The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Good. Again, thank you so much for praying for us as we were in the Philippines last week holding a pastor's conference. And there was close to 200 pastors there. And in addition to that, 200 workers that would include, of course, people that were involved in the church as volunteer workers. And then at night, about 2,000 or so would gather for the preaching. And that was a delight to be able to have churches coming from the area and, of course, the home church there as well. The man, of course, I preach for is Dr. Army Gisalva. He's 84 years old, still pastoring the same church. He's been pastoring the church now 48 years and been married 70 years. And I asked him one day, I said, "Are you ever going to retire?" And he said, "Yeah, I think I might one day." He said, "When God calls me home." And at first he said, "Well, I think I'm going to kind of pastor till I'm 85, then go into evangelism." And then he laughed a little bit, and he said, "Well, probably not." And so, but thank the Lord. Good church, and God's blessing in a wonderful way there. They have a thing called Operation Saturation there that is amazing. And they have different men that travel throughout the different islands and stuff like that. And so it's really neat to see what they do. And they go and they preach the gospel. They try and get people in open-air meetings. And so far, it started in 2007, and they've led over 5 million people to Christ. And so what a wonderful blessing as they're trying to get into the islands and preach the gospel and to share the good news. I often say it's good news because, first off, it's good. I mean, when you read, when you understand, when you receive the grace of God, can I tell you, it's good. But also it's news because most people have never heard it before. And so it's called good news, and that's the gospel of Christ. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy this time and look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Can we try that one on for shoe size? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, some of you caught on and some of you just kind of turned wherever and you're still there. But here's what it says. It says, "For which cause," he says, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day." I am so glad that we are able to experience the saving grace of God. I'm so glad that there was a time when somebody took a Bible, opened a Bible, and showed me what the Bible had to say about going to heaven and knowing it. And I'm so glad that I'm persuaded within my own heart that God is a God that gives me that assurance over and over again. And I'm so glad that I can be able to talk about Him unashamedly. You know, as you pass out gospel tracts as you go, as you maybe flying an airplane and you talk to somebody next to you. I know as I was heading over to the Philippines, I had a man from Vietnam that was sitting beside me, a businessman, lives here in the Garland area, and he was sitting beside me, and I simply just talked to him a little bit, and after a little bit of talk and showing some scriptures for about 45 minutes worth, I guess. Of course, we were going to be on the plane for 14 hours and so or so, and so it was okay. We were going to have some time together. But he bowed his heart, received Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, can I tell you, God's grace works anywhere. God's grace works anywhere. God's grace will work on the street. It will work in the alley. God's grace will work on the front yard, in the backyard. God's grace will work at a carnival ground when showing somebody their need of Christ, like somebody showed me in a carnival ground, and that's where I got saved. God's grace will work in church. God's grace will work in your home, dear friend. God's grace will work in your business. God's grace will work anywhere you share the good grace of God. You know, many years ago, there was Woodrow Wilson, and there was one of his cabinet people that was a part of the presidential cabinet, and came to him and said, "Listen, I heard you're an avid golf player. How come you don't go play golf anymore?" And he said, "Well, my boss told me I can't." The cabinet member said, "I understand. You're the president of the United States. Mr. Wilson, why don't you go play golf anymore?" And he said, "Well, my boss said that I can't." He said, well, aren't you the president of the United States? Why? I don't understand. Why don't you go play golf anymore? He said, because my boss is my conscience, and because I'm so busy serving the people, I just can't. Well, I believe that there is a conscious awareness of some things that God has impressed upon those that are saved and those that are believers that we're obligated to. So I want to preach this morning on obligated Christians. Obligated Christians. You know, it's so important for us to understand that we have obligations before the Lord God. We have some things that God expects out of us. Never will forget it. One day I was getting up. Dad would wake us up at about 4:45 every morning, and we had to report at the breakfast table. And as we'd sit at the breakfast table, God gave us our charging orders for today of that day, and he would tell us certain things to do. I never will forget one time he said that you're supposed to cut and cord the wood. And he got that definitely from the Lord, by the way. And so he said you're supposed to cut and cord the wood. And we said, okay. And it was me and my older brother. But we had a basketball court in the front of our house, and we love basketball at our house, and we play basketball all the time. We would live, breathe, and drink basketball. And so Dave had the idea, I know how we can cord the wood. I know how we can get it done and have a good time too. So my older brother Dave said, we're going to invite all the guys over from the neighborhood, and we're going to get up a big basketball game. And then after we play basketball, all those guys are going to be so thankful that they're going to help us to split and cord the wood. And I thought, that's an ingenious idea. And that way we don't have to split and cord all the wood. Man, Dave, you're so smart. And so he called all the guys from the neighborhood and got all the guys in. And I don't know how many there was. There was a whole bunch. And so we played basketball. Man, we played basketball for about 3 hours. Then everybody was getting hungry. And so Dave thought, well, you know, if I feed everybody, then we're going to split the wood. And so we took everybody inside, and you had guys all over the house. Mom and Dad's gone. They open the refrigerator. They successfully clean out the refrigerator. They open the cabinets. They're popping cans open, and they're successfully cleaning out all the cans that's in the cabinets. They're eating all the food that's in the house. I said, Dave, you're going to have a hard time explaining this one to Mom and Dad when they get home. He said, no, they'll just be so happy they see all the wood split that they'll just overlook some things. I said, okay. And so they finished up eating everything, and we went outside, and the wood was right over there. And all of a sudden, one by one, these guys said, hey, it's a great basketball game. Thank you for the food. See you later. Yep. They took off. Now we're 3 to 4 hours behind. There's no way we're going to get all that wood split. I never will forget Dad coming home and him looking. My dad was part Irish, part Cherokee, and my dad came home, and my dad looked at me at those brown eyes, and he said, Michael. He looked at Dave, and he said, David. You know, and you know, when Daddy would call us Dave and Mike, everything was okay. But when he started stretching out the names, and it turned into Michael, and it turned into David, we knew that there was going to be a price to pay. And so he said, Michael, I don't know why he called me first. I was the youngest. And he said, and David, he said, I am so disappointed in you. He said, I gave you a job to do, and you did not do the job. And I'm so disappointed in you. You know, my heart sank. My dad could have said anything in all the world, but the fact that my dad, the one closest to me, was disappointed broke my heart. And I remember telling Dad, look, we'll get it done. We stayed up till about midnight that night. We were cutting wood. I mean, we were taking and putting those splitting irons in there with sledgehammers, and we were splitting wood till about midnight that night. We walked in. We were hot. We were sweaty. We were blistered. And we walked in, but the job was done, and that night we slept well. You know, God has some obligations that he wants you and I to fulfill. We are obligated to men. We're obligated to men. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm a debtor. I need to give everybody the gospel. I need to make sure that everybody hears the good news. I'm a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a debtor to mankind to make sure that people have a clear understanding of the gospel. Now, may I tell you, you ought to care about people. It doesn't matter what their stature is. It doesn't matter what the pigment of the skin is. It doesn't matter the degree of their education or the fatness of their bank account. You and I ought to decide that we care about people because people are important to God. People are important to God. God cares about people. So we're obligated to men. Many years ago, it was on January the 13th of 2012, off of one of the islands there in Costa Rica, there was a large ship that was a passenger ship, had 3,229 passengers, had 1,023 crew members, and all of a sudden, the hull of that ship burst open as another ship collided into the side of the hull. They said that it ripped a 160-foot-long gash in the hull of the ship. The ship was sinking fast. But because they worked together, they only lost 32 passengers. Now you say, only, preacher, that's a lot. That's not a lot compared to having 3,229 passengers. That's not a lot compared to having 1,023 passengers. That's not a lot. They were able to rescue that many people as that ship was sinking so fast. Can I tell you, mankind is also sinking so fast. And you and I are in the rescue business. We're supposed to rescue those that's never heard the gospel. We're supposed to rescue those that have never heard the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, that's how come we'll take mission trips throughout the year, and we invite different ones to be able to take different mission trips, to be a part of a teaching staff, or to be a part of a preaching staff. The reason we do that is because we are commanded to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the command that God has given us. So what are we supposed to do? We're obligated to be able to give man the truth. That's what God wants us to do. So I'm obligated to give man the truth, whether it's a little man in the form of a child, whether it's a moderate man in the size of a teenager, whether it's an older type of gentleman and the size of manhood. Can I tell you this? We're obligated to give out the gospel. Never let it be said that Parkside Baptist Church has become a non-soul winning church. Never let it be said that we stop running our buses. Never let it be said that we stop supporting our missionaries. Never let it be said that we lay down a missions conference and never have one again. Never let it be said that we're going to lay down other conferences to encourage and to inspire and to enthuse and to influence those that, of course, needs to be influenced for that which is the cause of Christ. I'm saying we're obligated to men. We're obligated to tell men that which is the good news of our Savior. And by the way, what a wonderful obligation that is. I took those gospel tracts and I passed them out. I've invited people to come to our area and to come to our church from the Philippines and from Nigeria and from different ones that was visiting there in the conference and whatnot. You say, preacher, will they ever come? Doesn't matter to me. The important thing was they were invited. The important thing was not that somebody receives Jesus Christ as Savior. The important thing is that we give them the gospel. If you would come with me to the classroom of a Filipino elementary school or a Filipino high school, where we stand there with our signs big and bold and we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and we make it very clear the gospel whereby they can receive Christ and be able to go to heaven. And we make it precisely clear. It's not because that you're a Baptist, or it's not because that you are a Catholic, or it's not because you're a Jehovah's Witness, or it's not because you're a Mormon, or it's not because you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or it's not because you're a Presbyterian, or it's not because you're a Lutheran, or it's not because you are somebody that's Christian Science, or it's not because you're Hare Krishna, or it's not because you're a Muslim, or it's not because you're a Jehovah's Witness. No, the only way that you and I can have forgiveness of sin and be able to go to heaven is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I receive Christ as my Savior, He gives me eternal life, and that eternal life is forever. Aren't you glad that we have a God that's a forever God. Amen. Aren't you glad the Bible says he that hath the Son hath everlasting life? Doesn't say he that hath the Son hath everlasting life if he is baptized. Or it doesn't say he that hath the Son hath everlasting life if he keeps one of the 10 commandments or one of the 100 commandments. It doesn't say he that hath the Son speaketh in tongues hath everlasting life. Or he that hath the Son and joineth a Baptist church hath everlasting life. Aren't you glad that everlasting life is in one person, and that one person is the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? Aren't you glad that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Aren't you glad you don't have to be religiously persuaded in order to be able to become a child of God? Aren't you glad that you're able to be saved whether you're faithful to church or not? You're able to be saved whether you've been baptized or not. You're able to be saved whether you're a kind person or not. You're able to be saved whether you have a pleasant disposition or not. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ saves from the guttermost to the uttermost? I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that we're obligated to men. We're obligated to give the gospel. You don't have to be bold about it. You don't have to be overbearing about it. You can be sheepish and you can be timid. But you can still give out the gospel by way of a gospel tract and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you preach this so often. Yeah, I try to rehearse it inside of your ears so that one day might hit the heart, and one day you might be able to do something with that which hits the heart, because mankind needs the truth of the gospel. Statement number one, I said we're obligated. We're obligated to men. Are you ready? We're obligated to preaching. Obligated to preaching. Now, I thank God for every teacher that breathes. I do. I thank God for them. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a pastor ought to be apt to teach. And we do that. You come on a Wednesday night, and we'll give you some teaching. Good old-fashioned grit teaching. I mean, we'll get right down where the sawdust hits the road. We'll get right down, and we'll discuss. Even sometimes we'll use some theological terms on a Wednesday night. And we'll get right down to Bible teaching. But can I tell you, there's nothing that will change a life like old-fashioned, leather-lung, ripping type of preaching. I mean, where somebody gets up and they cry aloud and they spare not, and they echo that which is the truth inside of the ears of saints so that people can make decisions. Can I tell you, we're in a day where the Bible talks about, even in the last days, that men shall heap to themselves, the Bible says, teachers having itching ears. You know, they have itching ears because in the last days you're going to find out that people so much so are drawn to knowledge. They just want more knowledge, more knowledge. And by the way, we're living in the industry today where you can get knowledge at the tip of your fingers. You can tap this and be able to figure out this, and you can tap this and be able to figure out this. You can tap this and visit some type of country on the other side of the world or some forgotten type of island because somebody took a picture of it when they got lost one day, and it's on the internet. Now, can I tell you, listen, we're obligated to men, but we're obligated to preach. I thank God we attend a preaching church. I thank God that we have conferences like the Baptist Leadership Conference coming up here in just a short while, where Dr. Jeff Fugit will come and he will mount the pulpit and he will rear back and he will preach that which is the true riches of God's Word. Boy, and then we got Ray Young that's going to come and preach in this pulpit. And my, there's John Hamlin in there, Shelton Smith, and Brother Luis Ramos that's going to be preaching to our Spanish department during that week and having an old-fashioned Spanish revival. Now, can I tell you, listen, there's nothing like the preaching of God's Word. I don't know about you, but I like preaching that stirs me. I do. I like a guy that gets wound up just a little bit. You ever see those toys? You know, you ever see those toys and they wound them up just a little bit? You ever see those toys? And it's got that little winder thing on the side of it or on the back of it. And they wind it up just a little bit and they set it down and poof, it takes off just like that. Isn't that good? You might not be excited about it, but I'm excited about it. You know, because that is the way that preaching ought to be. You know, and I'm telling you, thank God for the teaching. But preaching is what stirs people's hearts. I've never seen a young man that surrendered to preach under teaching. But I've seen many young men that surrender to preach under preaching. I've seen young men that get excited about the things of God. And by the way, listen, if you would learn to say amen when the man of God preaches, it would help those around you to pay attention. Because they're like, whoa, what was that? What did they say amen about that for? Whoa, did I miss something? And they'll come back in. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying we're obligated to men. We're obligated to preaching. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach. It says the gospel unto you that are at Roma also. All right, so here Paul's testifying, and he said, I'm ready to preach. In other words, he said, I'm ready to be able to give that. Now, I know that most preachers are this way. Most preachers are eager to preach, and they will preach at the drop of the hat, and if you will let them, they will borrow your hat to drop it. Because they like preaching. I came up, we would travel 4 and 5 and 6 hours away to hear some old-fashioned leather lung preacher that would get up and he would preach the Word of God. Now, can I tell you, there has to be the preaching of the Word of God. In the North Pacific, there was a little island, and it was called Iwo Jima. And in Iwo Jima, if you were to get off in that little island there in the North Pacific, you would find out that in that little bitty island there, it was covered almost by what you would think that the moon was covered by, craters. But this, of course, was created by volcanoes. And so nothing was growing there and stuff like that. There was 21,000 casualties there in our war with Japan. 21,000. There's 21,000 that gave their lives to be able to secure. Now, why did they secure that island? Because of a command. And can I tell you, God has given us a command to be able to get out the gospel. And for those of us that are called to preach, God has commanded us to preach the Bible. Amen. To preach the Bible. You know, used to be when you walked into a Baptist church, you knew what it was all about. You really did. You knew what it was all about. You knew that there's going to be old-fashioned singing, and you knew there's going to be old-fashioned preaching. Now the waters have been watered down so much that you don't know what you're going to get when you walk in. Now, at least I thank God we're a Baptist church and not a non-denominational church. You know, a non-denominational church is like you're going over and picking up a can of peas off the shelf, and you don't know what it is because it took the label off. See, so you pick up the can of peas and you got to take it home to figure out what it is. And in non-denominational churches, most of the time you've got to get in them and stay in them a while just to figure out what they are. But hopefully in a Baptist church, they're going to preach you pure doctrine. By the way, watch this, if you will. Statement number one, we're obligated to men. Statement number two, we're obligated to preaching. Statement number last, and that is this, we're obligated to faith. Somebody said the acrostics of faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Let me ask you, dear beloved friend, how much do you trust him? How much do you trust him? Do you trust him with a lot? Do you trust him with a little? Do you trust him or do you trust men? You know, I think you ought to be able to trust both if men are men of faith. If women are women of faith. I think your Sunday school teacher gets up to teach you a Sunday school lesson. You ought to thank God for them. And if they're teaching you to get closer to the Lord in your faith, can I tell you, you have an obligation to be able to fulfill your faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How's the righteousness of God revealed? The Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Four times in your Bible, you're going to see where the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Four times. So God must think it's important that you live by faith. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So God has taken what you believe and you're putting it in action. You're actually moving. It's a moving type of putting my faith in him. My faith is causing me to open the Bible. My faith is causing me to rear my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My faith is helping me to treat my wife with dignity and respect and love and cherish. My faith is causing me to do things. And by the way, you got in the car today, and here's what you did. You started your vehicle. Maybe your truck, maybe your motorcycle, maybe your scooter, maybe your bicycle. but you started a vehicle. And then you pointed the nose of the vehicle in the direction that would eventually bring you to church. Now, you know what you did? You came to church by faith. You didn't know what was going to stop you on the way, but you came to church by faith. You know, there ought to be times in your life and in my life where we step out and we just do faith things. When's the last time you ever did a faith thing? When's the last time you prayed and relied on God so much because you knew that if God did not come through, you were through? When's the last time you've been pushed down to the bottom of the barrel, to the point, to the place where you realize the only way you're getting out is to trust God to get you out? Two old boys, they were running through the graveyard. You've heard this. And as they're running through the graveyard, one fell in the grave. The other boy just kept on running, didn't even know his buddy fell in the grave. And so he fell in the grave, and boy, he hollered and hollered. But that other boy, he heard somebody holler in the graveyard, and he just tore out of there. He didn't know who it was. He thought maybe somebody had been risen from the dead. And so he tore out. That old boy, he tried to get out of that grave. Man, he jumped, and he hollered, and he screamed, and he tried to get out of that grave. A little while had passed, 2-3 hours or so, and somebody else was walking through the graveyard and fell in the same grave. By this time, that old other boy, he was just so tired, and he's just so wore out. He's sitting over in the corner, and he didn't say a word. He's just watching this boy or hearing this boy across the way, and this old boy that had fell in the grave, the second one in the grave, he's jumping and hollering. He can't get out. He can't get out. He can't get out. And so finally, after a while, the guy sitting in the corner looked over and lifted up his voice, and he said, "You'll never get out of here." But he did. You know, sometimes, here, listen, sometimes you need somebody that's going to motivate you. The old mule fell down into the dry well. Oh, the old farmer loved his old mule. He backed up the truck and he poured a pickup truck full of dirt inside the well. That old mule was in the bottom of that dry well. Boy, that old mule went through all sorts of cantations and started, just making all these noises, and it sounded like it was coughing and blowing out its nose and stomping and whatnot. But still, he was going to bear the mule. He loved his mule. And so he thought, "I'd just bear the mule." But it didn't work. It didn't work. So he went back and got himself another pickup truck full of dirt and poured it in there. And that old mule, you could hear it just stomping and sniffing and sneezing and jerking it. It didn't work. So he said, "Man, I've got to bear this mule. I love this mule. I can't bear to watch this mule die." So he got himself another dump truck or another pickup truck full of dirt and another one and another one and another one. And after a while, he said, and the mule walked on. See, the mule did not allow the dirt, the grime. The mule did not allow that which was circumstances to keep him under. He learned to step on it to the point that he could walk away from it. And can I tell you that we're obligated to put our faith in God? We're obligated to say, "Now, look, wait a minute now. God, you can bring me above the circumstances. You can help me. You can help me to be able to go forward and to accomplish the very will of God. But I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to help." Look, you can choose if you want to live under the circumstances all the days of your life. Now, you can be a sad person, but God bless you. Or you can choose to trust God that can lift you above the circumstances and help you to walk on in faith, trusting Jesus Christ. Now, that's totally up to you. When I was in the Philippines, I counseled many people. I'm not going into detail, but I counseled many people. And in counseling some different ones, I was able to help them to see that, listen, when one road comes to an end, God's got another road for you to take. You ever do this? You ever drive down a road somewhere and all of a sudden they got the blockades you can do? You can sit there with the blockades up just in front of that blockade until nobody comes to help. Matter of fact, might as well eat you lunch. And just go ahead and just sit there. Matter of fact, you can sit there until you rot. Or you can back up and say, "Okay, blockade there, no big deal. I'm just going to go find another road." I don't know how many times in evangelism in those 12 years we traveled, I don't know how many times we got lost. But can I tell you, we got lost an awful lot. That's back in the days before they had what they called GPSs. That's back in the days when we started off, we just had a road map. And can I tell you, the roads were changing back then. I remember driving down the road, Brother Craig, with a road map, and we had a van, and we're driving out, and I'd have the road map on my steering wheel. And I'd be driving down the road, you know, just trying to figure out the road map as we would drive along. Then they came out with this thing called a GPS. I thought those things were wonderful. You know, and you could put in where you want to go, and most of the time it would get you there. Might take you the scenic route, but it would get you there. Then they came out with these smartphones. I've never seen anything like it in my entire day. But they got these smartphones. You talk to it, and it talked back to you. Strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. Never thought a phone would talk to me. You can take pictures with your phone. I mean, I think that's just as neat as can be. Now, can I tell you, watch this. I'm saying that we're obligated to use whatever God has for us to be able to accomplish the greater whole. See, when God has blessed us with the ability to be able to do, God expects us to be able to rise up and do. God has given us the ability to have buses. Thank God we have buses. Amen. You know, independent Baptist churches years ago were known for two things. We were known for soul winning, and we're known for missions. That's what we're known for. You know, you're in a church today that's an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist church. We make no apologies for it. Now, we're known for getting out the gospel. Somebody said the other day, boy, I tell you what, I'd like to join a church. This is what they say. They said, I'd like to join a church where I can learn about reaching people with the gospel. I said, dive in, the water's fine. You know, because our intent is to get out the gospel and to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the which cause we faint not, but though it says our outward man perish. So as we get older, the outward man begins to perish. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't it great to wake up and just see what God's done for you? Isn't that neat? I have a problem. I do. I'll admit my problem. But the tireder I get, the more I laugh. Man, you can come to me and you can shoot it straight and you can tell me your burden and I'm probably going to laugh at you. You'll be standing, and I'm sorry, but you'll be standing there, you'll be crying and say, oh, pastor, and something's going to hit my funny bone. And you're standing there with a burden, and you got tears coming down your face, and all of a sudden I'm going to start to giggle. Now, it's not because I don't love you. It's just because I'm flat tired. I'm just flat tired. Now, can I tell you, watch this. Here's what we understand. The Bible says we faint not. It says, though our outward man perish. I buried my brother in Harrisburg, I think it was, Pennsylvania, 2 years ago. When I buried my brother, witness before the Lord, he looked like my dad. Looked like my dad. Now I look in the mirror and I say, hi, Dad, how are you doing? The outward man perisheth, but the inward man, the Bible says, listen to it now, is renewed day by day. Verse 11, the Bible says here, it says, for our light affliction is but for a moment that worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here's what he says. He says, you know, those things that you're paying great attention to and that are important to you, they're not as important to God as the things that are eternal. May I tell you, it is very important that we understand we got obligations. We're obligated to men to give the gospel. We're obligated to be able to make sure the preaching goes out, and we're obligated to be able to live by faith. My wife has a machine that's in the house, and what's the name of it, honey? The machine talks to you, the little round things in the kitchen. Alexa, thank you. She has a little round thing. I could have asked you. You would have knew too. But she has a little round thing, and it's called Alexa. Now, that is one of the neatest things I've ever seen in my life. I'll go up to Alexa and say, Alexa, tell me a joke. and Alexa would tell me a joke, and can I tell you the corniest, most dumbest jokes you ever heard in your life? But they're funny. You can ask this Alexa thing, what's the temperature outside? And it tells you. This little dot talks to you. I think it's the neatest thing. You say, oh, preacher, you're easily entertained. Yeah, I know. Say, Alexa, which way is the quickest way to work? And it'll tell you where traffic is. Yeah. You can say all sorts of stuff and stuff that it would tell you. Now, I'm saying this. Did you know we think stuff like that is so neat because that's what is before us. The games, you know, people pull their thing out and they're playing games. All that. That's what's before them. You know, walking around, they've got their flip screen. Used to be ladies would walk around and they'd have that makeup thing. You remember that years ago? Girls were always concerned about their makeup. Had a little mirror up here, a little makeup do stuff down here, the do stuff to do the makeup, you know? And so they'd open that, have the mirror, and you'd see them doing this, you know, and they do this and all that. Now it's not true. Forget the makeup. You know, they got the flip thing and they're playing on a computer. They don't care what they look like. They just want to be entertained, you know? And so now I'm saying this. I'm saying, hey, look, thank God for all those things, but wouldn't it be great to tap in to an almighty, awesome God that could change your life? Wouldn't it be good to tap into somebody that, you know, when's the last time, dear beloved friend, you got a prayer answered? When's the last time God did something amazing in your life? When's the last time that God showed you something? You came to church, man of God got up, man of God began to preach, and the Holy Ghost of God said, ooh, that's for you, that's for you, that's for you, that's for you. And you went home, you made some decisions that changed your life forever. When's the last time God did that for you? I'm saying there's some obligations there. God has an obligation for us to live by faith. Let your faith be challenged. Let God stretch you, if you will. I'll close. My staff always tells me this. I don't know if it's true, but they tell me this. They say, man, preacher, you stretch us. You know, stretching people is a good thing. Makes them taller, wider, smarter. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying allow God to stretch you. Father, bless, we do pray. Thank you so much for the people that's here.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.